to be a pilot right from childhood. So as soon as he left school, he joined the Air Force, but poor eyesight prevented him from realizing his dream. After he left the Air Force, Larry became a truck driver. But happily, in 1982, Larry came up with an idea to satisfy his lifelong ambition. He purchased 45 weather balloons from an army surplus store, tied them to a deck chair, and filled them with helium. He then strapped himself into the chair with a pack of sandwiches, a drink bottle, and a pellet gun. Larry's plan was simple. He would cut the cord which anchored the deck chair to the ground. He'd rise up about 30 foot and enjoy a few hours of undisturbed flight, looking down on his house, garden, and neighborhood. He would then come down to the ground again by shooting the balloons one by one with his trusty pellet gun. You see, Larry had thought of everything. But things didn't quite work out as Larry planned, because he got more than he bargained for. When the cord anchoring the deck chair was cut, Larry didn't drift up lazily 30 foot or whatever. He shot up right into the Los Angeles sky, pulled by the lift of 45 balloons, each holding 33 cubic feet of helium. He didn't level off at 30 foot, 100 foot, or even 1,000 feet. No, after rapid descent, Larry finally stabilized at 16,000 feet. By this stage, Larry was nervous. He was nervous of shooting the balloons and was eventually rescued 14 hours later after he drifted in the approach corridor of the Los Angeles International Airport. He was spotted by an airline pilot, and you can only imagine the conversation between the pilot and the airport authorities in the control tower as he tried to convince them that he had just flown by a man in a deck chair with a pack of sandwiches holding a pellet gun. Larry was finally rescued by helicopter, and he said to reporters when he touched the ground, "A man's gotta do what a man's gotta do." Well, he certainly got more than he bargained for, didn't he? 14 hours at 16,000 feet, terrifying. He got more than he bargained for. Maybe I'm deafening you, am I probably? We have loud voices in the McNamara family. He got more than he bargained for, but so did the two disciples of Jesus, heading back to their village, Emmaus. We met one of them in the drama. Emmaus is about 15 Ks outside of Jerusalem. Cleopas and his companion were on their way to their home, and that's all there in Luke 24. They clearly felt there was no point in hanging around in Jerusalem any longer. The big adventure with Jesus of Nazareth was over. It died when he died. Time to pack up, head home, and face reality. And I've got three headings. First, deep disappointment. I think it's hard for us to imagine just how disappointed, bewildered, and confused those close to Jesus were feeling after Good Friday. But the drama gave us a very good idea of that, and didn't they do a fabulous job? Cleopas and his friend weren't part of the original 12 disciples, but they knew them well and would later return to the upper room in Jerusalem to share their story. The events of the last few days consume the two, Cleopas and his friend, as they walk back home. Verse 14 of Luke 24. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. They're sad and disillusioned. Everything they'd hoped for had come to nothing. And then a stranger joins up with them on the walk home. Luke tells us who the stranger is. It's the risen Jesus. Verse 15. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. The reader is in on the secret. The two disciples don't have a clue. It's a bit like one of those TV episodes of Undercover Boss. We know the identity of the boss, but the workforce doesn't. And it's always good when they do the right thing and then they get a pay rise and, you know, promotion. It's great to watch. You're waiting to see what happens next. Will they find out that it's really their boss undercover? Well, with our two walkers, that's the question we have to ask. Will they find out? In verse 16, we're told God keeps them from recognizing Jesus. And the obvious reason for that would be that they wouldn't listen to a word Jesus said once they knew who he really was. They'd be far too excited. And God clearly wanted them to listen and to understand. And they're staggered by Jesus' question in verse 17. What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stop in their tracks in disbelief and sadness. Cleopas asks, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there these days? I mean, where have you been? Jesus responds nonchalantly, what things? It's his way of drawing out from them how much they really understand. And to his credit, Cleopas gives a textbook answer covering key factors of Jesus' life and ministry. They describe Jesus as a prophet, whose words, that is his teachings, and his deeds, such as his miracles, had a powerful impact and were clearly of God. But the Jewish religious leaders brought Jesus' ministry to an abrupt end by handing him over to the Romans to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And they say, we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem or save Israel. But of course, that's exactly what Jesus did, but not in the way they expected. And then to their disappointment is the added confusion about events earlier in the day. Verse 21. It's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Don't you just love the irony? There's talk of empty tombs, angels, stories of Jesus actually being alive, but nobody's seen him, they say. Yet there he is, standing right in front of them, walking alongside them, and talking to them. I'm reminded of the time about 6 years ago when the Queen went into a local shop in Balmoral, where she has a castle, and as you do, and she walked into this gift shop. She'd never been into one of those royal gift shops. She just thought, why not? Why not pop in and have a look? So she went in, and she sort of had a scarf and overcoat and Wellington boots on. She went in, and she bought a little trinket. And the lady serving her said, do you know what? You look so like the Queen.
Oh, really? How frightfully reassuring.
And that really happened. Now it's time for Jesus, the King of Kings, to do the talking. Full explanation. Jesus isn't exactly complimentary to Cleopas and his companion. He starts by saying, how foolish you are. And the sense here is of being a bit dull, a bit dim. And he continues, how slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? You see, they thought the death of Jesus on the cross was a disaster, a total miscarriage of justice that should never have happened. But Jesus tells them it had to happen. And if they didn't understand why it had to happen, why Jesus the Messiah had to suffer and die, he explains it in full from the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus wants to make two things very clear. First, that the cross was predicted and planned, And secondly, that the Old Testament scriptures are all pointing to him, to his suffering and his glory. Perhaps he started his Bible study with Genesis 3:15, right at the beginning of the Old Testament scriptures, where God, speaking of Jesus, says to Satan the serpent in the garden, "He, Jesus, will crush your head." The cross defeated Satan and crushed him. And you, Satan, will strike his heel. Jesus died on the cross, was struck dead, his heel nailed to the cross. Jesus will clearly have used lots of scriptures, but I imagine he would have quoted from Isaiah 53 to help them recognize that Messiah's suffering and death had been prophesied hundreds of years earlier, 600 years before this time. Isaiah wrote, "He was despised and rejected by the people, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all." That's why the Messiah had to suffer, to take the sin of the world upon himself. It was all there in black and white in their Old Testament scriptures. Cleopas and his companion misunderstood the events of Good Friday because they misunderstood scripture. What they'd witnessed that day wasn't the end of hope, but its very beginning, the hope of forgiveness and friendship with God. No wonder they would say to themselves later, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" For the first time, it all made sense. I'm reminded of a guy I know called Barney in the UK. Barney was pretty skeptical about Christian things, and he got talking to a friend of mine, and Barney said, "Okay, I'll give your Mark's gospel a go." And he was working in the CBD in London, and he got it out one morning on the tube train into London and started to read Mark's gospel. And then he wanted to read a bit more of the New Testament. And over the next few weeks, Barney became a Christian. And he said to my friend, he said, "I feel cheated. No one told me about this before. I feel cheated. Why did no one tell me?" Is that perhaps a bit like your story? Or maybe you're still thinking things through and have questions that you want answered. If that's the case, please do take one of the free Gospels or Bibles that are on the desk in the foyer. You'd be very welcome to them. You may find that reading the Gospels begins to give you some of the answers that you're looking for. So deep disappointment, a full explanation, and finally, wonderful discovery. Eventually, Cleopas and his companion, who may well have been his wife, reach their home in Emmaus. They invite their fellow walker into their home, saying, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." Walking on your own at night isn't a good idea in our day, and it certainly wasn't a good idea 2,000 years ago. No street lights, possible robbers on the road, plus the prospect of attack by wild beasts. Well, Jesus, still unknown to them, accepts the invitation to come inside. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Some people have entertained angels without knowing it." These two entertained the very Son of God without knowing it. The three of them sit at the table for the evening meal. The guest is invited to give the blessing for the food. Luke writes, "When Jesus was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight." What an extraordinary moment. What a wonderful discovery. The stranger they had invited into their home was no stranger to them at all. It was Jesus. Jesus risen from the dead. This was totally unexpected. My grandfather was certified dead during the First World War. He had been in action flying an aeroplane in the Palestine region in the Second War of Gaza. And he was shot up and badly injured. And when he landed, he'd lost a lot of blood. He had a very bad wound. And he was given a tetanus jab because of all the shrapnel that was in him. And the young doctor who administered everything, who was from America, left him be and thought, well, he'll be okay. Came back a couple of hours later to be told, I'm afraid that McNamara has died. And he was a bit surprised by that. He said, well, I know he'd lost a lot of blood and there was a bad injury, but I really didn't think it was that serious. So he thought, well, I'm not sure. So he went to the morgue tent. There was a tent there on the base at Kantara. And he went inside and he had a little mirror in his pocket and he brought it out and he pulled the blanket over my grandfather's head, pulled it back, put the mirror over my grandfather's mouth, and there was condensation. He was still alive. He'd had an anaphylactic reaction to the tetanus jab. And anyway, they sorted out, gave him adrenaline, do what you have to do. And he was up, sitting up that night, eating roast chicken and drinking beer. Well, all his colleagues were just couldn't believe it. It was fantastic. I mean, they were just amazed. Grandpa was even more delighted, I think. And I wouldn't be here today to tell the story if it wasn't for that young American doctor. In fact, my dad took him out to dinner in New York in the 1960s, ringing up anonymously, sort of saying, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. And the guy said, what are you on about? And then he explained the story. He said, sure, I'll go out for a dinner with you. Jesus was in that tomb 3 days. He was dead. No questions about that. We heard that in the drama. He was dead. Roman soldiers were professionals. He was a dead man, but he was risen. And the wonder, like those friends of my grandfather, just couldn't believe it. Frank is back to life. Jesus was alive. And not only that, he was alive, but he was different because he was there 1 minute and he was gone the next. He was the Son of God. And it was a complete and utter joyous surprise. Whether they saw the nail marks in his wrists as he broke the bread, or God specifically opened their eyes to see him for who he truly was, we're not told. What we are told is that as soon as they recognized him, he was gone. He disappeared from their sight, verse 31. The meal was still on the table. They'd only just given thanks for the food, and they were already running out of the front door to run back 15 Ks to Jerusalem. They didn't care about the darkness or robbers or wild beasts. They had just witnessed a pivotal moment in the history of the world, and nothing was going to stop them from sharing the news. They'd gone from despair to delight in an instant. And they weren't the only ones. When they'd covered the 15 Ks back to Jerusalem and made it to the house where Simon Peter, James and John and all the other disciples were gathered, they found that they too were celebrating the extraordinary news. Verse 34, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then Cleopas and his companion shared the news of their meeting with Jesus on the way to Emmaus and then recognized him as he broke the bread at supper time. Can you just imagine the atmosphere in that upper room that day? It was an extraordinary day. The first Easter day, the day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He had died for the sins of the world on Friday and risen to life 3 days later, just as he said he would. This was the ultimate proof of his identity as the Son of God. And proof, too, that the sins of the world had been completely forgiven. By his wounds, we are healed, writes Isaiah. But the first Easter day wasn't the end of the story. It was the beginning of the story. The new start, the fresh start, offered to all humankind as it was called to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. From that day on, God poured out his blessing on his people and on his world. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of Christian fellowship, the gifts of service for God's people to use for God's glory, and the gift of the good news of a risen Lord to share with the whole world. If you know and love the Lord Jesus, I hope that this Easter day you can rejoice that your name is written in heaven, in the book of life, and all because of the dying and rising of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that for all of us today, this day will be a day when we seek to know more of this wonderful God and more of his loving purpose for our lives, looking for him to do new things in us and through us. If you still got questions, ask them. Talk to me, talk to Peter. Take a gospel. Today, David and Elizabeth Hamer, members of St. Alfred's and both in their early 60s, fly to Nepal to serve as mission partners with CMS for 4 years in their 60s. What new chapters is the living Lord Jesus wanting to write in your lives and in my life? He's a living God who wants to do new things in us and through us. And don't forget, you may get more than you bargained for. Thank you.